Well, amen. Thank you, Beacon Baptist Church, for letting me come once again and just give a word to you. I want to first quickly give an update on what God has done with our lives and what he's really doing in Washington, D.C. in today's day and age. And you may look at the news and you may be despondent, you may be depressed, you may be cast aside with every care, but I tell you right now, cast them away, cast them unto Jesus. And what I want to tell you is that God had put us there a year ago, and we came back here and we gave you an update on what God was doing in our life in Japan for the last 3 years prior to D.C. And now, we had no idea our orders were going to get switched from Hawaii to D.C., and then God puts us there in the nation's capital for such a time as this. And it's such an exciting time to be alive because I truly believe with all my heart that God put us there to seek and save that which is lost. Just like that was his mission, that's our mission. And so we quickly searched for a church that we could find and be a part of and spread the gospel out as much as we could. And we found ourselves placed at Graceway Baptist Church, a living stone in that living church where the Spirit resides. His name is Pastor Brad Wells of our church. He was a missionary that came from Papua New Guinea for 17 years or so, and it's a small church plant. And I even just learned that there's somebody in this church who's one of their people in their family is even going to that church now that I'm learning about. And so God is building that church up. And our pastor is also a congressional chaplain as well, so he serves in the Capitol every week. And Speaker Mike Johnson has given him his own room to be able to preach and pray every Wednesday from 12 to 1 p.m. So pray for our church there in D.C. Pray for our pastor and pray that God would continue to send new blood and new spirits, new people into our church. God is doing a great work there. And I want to tell you that before I got there, there was a soul-winning outreach director, but he had since moved on. And so I get to the church, and I've actually known Pastor Brad Wells for probably 10 years. I met him through Lighthouse Baptist Church when we were over in San Diego. And I asked him, I said, when are we going soul-winning? That's kind of like the first thing that I always ask whenever I get to a church. When are we going soul-winning? Matter of fact, I had a great pleasure to go soul-winning with a few folks here in this church this week, and it was a really true blessing. And not just here at VBS, but outside the walls of the church too. You guys understand there's in-reach and there's outreach, and God commands us all to go. And here in Jupiter, there are lost souls. I'll tell you that we went to 1-7-Eleven, and man, this man was full of hatred. He was just hating God. He hated everything. He didn't even want the track. Didn't want to look at me, you know, but I just told him, I said, look, the Lord says to repent. He loves you. He died for you. Please come unto Jesus. Begged for his salvation. And so that's a seed that's planted now in his life. And the pastor said to me, he said, well, you know, our soul winning director, he just left. You know, would you mind leading? I'm like, I just got to the church yesterday. So I'm like, yeah, sure, okay, cool. We'll take up the mantle and we'll lead the charge. So he said, just grab everybody you can and just organize it and send people out. And so really, that's all I do. I'm on fire for the Lord. I want to see people saved, baptized, discipled, just like you guys do, no matter where the Lord sends us. And so we started leading outreach there, and we sometimes will have between 5, 10, even up to 20 people going out into the metros. Think about this. There's 750,000 people that reside in our nation's capital, actually are in that zip code of Washington, D.C. There's roughly over 1 million people that travel into the city and out of the city every day on the metros and the train stations and different things like that. And then, so, of course, we have now soul-winning outreaches going out 3 to 4 times a week on Thursday before church, Friday night outreach. And the concept between Friday and Saturday outreach is we want to cast our nets deep and wide, just like the song that Kevin was singing all week. And I praise God for that because that's where the people are. In D.C., it's not like here in Jupiter where you've got, you know, houses all next to each other. It's all built vertically. So we have to oftentimes just go where the people are. And on the weekend, people are out in the city, and we just go, just like Paul said in Acts chapter 17, you know, he's going, and he's trying to reach all the people that he possibly can. We also sent out 750,000 flyers to every single door and mailbox in Washington, D.C., every single quarter. Our church pays for it. We just say, you know, this is a worthy cause. Let's get the invite out. We want to ensure that people are at least getting an invite. The pastor's name, number, and photo is on there. And so we just want to see people saved. We also started several other different ministries because when I got to D.C., my heart broke. My heart breaks any time I go to a land of despondency that it seems like maybe God's forgotten. We're talking about our nation's capital. And what happened when I went there was I saw poor, homeless, downtrodden people, castaways, in every, like 50 to 100 every day. You just drive down the road and they're everywhere. They're the forgotten people. Whether or not they did it to themselves or not is not our place to judge. It's my place to go and give the seed of the gospel, the hope of living salvation unto them. And so we partnered with a unique ministry called Union Mission, Central Union Mission there. And it's run by a guy named Dr. Ron Stanley, who was a graduate of DTS. And he runs a church also in the city. And they take in church donations from all across the globe. And what they do is they feed, they house, and they clothe people for free. And they'll give you free volunteer opportunities for Christians to come in. If you're a lawyer here in this church or you're a dentist and you wanna help downtrodden folks who maybe didn't end up in that place that they're finding themselves in, homeless, because of drugs or alcohol, but maybe it's because they just lost their job by accident, or maybe they got injured, or maybe their caretakers died and passed away. And so it's a place of refuge. And what happens is when they go there, they get that three square meals a day, they get the food, they get the clothing, and then they also get preaching every single night, 365 days a year. There's 31 churches that sign up every single month to go and preach, and that's one of the ministries that we're involved in. And I'm so glad because I get to see folks saved all the time there. Then we also started working with the prisons and the jails there in D.C. as well. And so they're begging us actually to come in and preach and help minister to the prisoners' spirits. And I just think so often that Jesus said to us that if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so that's what I want to do. I want to do it to whatever type of demographic is out there. And then we're trying to get in the nursing home. We're not there yet, Kevin. You know, we're going to get in there soon. We just got to find another few places that we can get into. And then we've also started working with Wycliffe Translation Ministries on the admin side and then also on pastoral care. I want to go back to this. I want to go back here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 real quick. And excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read the rest of this from verse 9 down to 16, just so we get the full context for where we're at as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear." Now, the title of the message tonight is Discipline in the Military. And I'm going to read something here in a second, but I want to bring this out real quick for you guys to see. I want everybody to see this. If you can't see it over there, I'm going to hold it up. This is the John Eliot Indian Bible. This is a Bible that was translated from 1600 to 1663. This was the man, not Jim Elliot, like you guys know in Ecuador, back in the early 1900s. We're talking about John Eliot of the early American colonies. This was a man who dedicated his life several decades to translate the English Bible. This is before the King James Bible was even translated. So he's using the versions that went to go create the King James Bible. And this Bible is very special because it shows what the text is all about tonight. In order to translate a Bible in the 1600s, you would have had to have a lot of knowledge, a lot of skill, a lot of time, a lot of patience, a lot of perseverance, a lot of endurance. You would have had to have a tremendous amount of drive. Think about this. This is this man's entire life work, and it went to go seek and save those Indians' lives which were lost. He wrote it to the Indians of the Northeast American colonies, the Wampanoag Algonquin Indians. This is you actually cannot read this big portion of the Bible because it's in that Indian language. But this was a translation from one of the early translations before the King James. And then this right here, this sleeve I want you guys all to look at this because this is your Bible. This Bible was given to us at Graceway Baptist Church by a ministry that we're running up in D.C. called Capital Connection Ministries. And we, through Pastor Brad Wells and another pastor named Mike Creed, run this ministry up there where every year in March, we go into the halls of the Capitol and we give the gospel. We give this entire Bible to every congressman, every senator, every representative. We pray for them. We love on them. We don't say anything mean or negative to them. We just ask them if we can give them a quick presentation, if we can give them a Bible, and if we can pray for them, and what do they need prayer for. And I can tell you that there's about 50 to 100 different congressmen that are saved in our nation's halls. And you need to pray for your congressmen, whoever your representatives are here in Florida, in Jupiter, Palm Beach, wherever you reside, pray for them every day. Because I'm going to tell you, they are on an onslaught of hate, of vile evil. They get nothing but distractions all day long. People are calling their offices. When I go in the halls of Congress, their phones are just ringing off the hook. And they just want their basic, you know, asks or tasks or needs met. Like, people are just calling for anything and everything. Everybody wants their rights. You know, everybody wants a congressman to do something about something. But ultimately, we've had senators and representatives come and preach to us at this conference who are Christians, who are former pastors, and it's an encouragement to hear these men speak to us as ministers, pastors, evangelists, Christians, deacons, laymen, whatever, and they're telling us as Christians, do your job. Do your job. What does that mean to the local church member here at Beacon Baptist? What does that mean to me? That means that we need to be sold out, born again Christians. We need to be believers who are willing to take a risk to speak to that person. Mike Norris said this: the only way to save America is to get Americans saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot legislate morality. You can't. They told us that. Their goal and their job there as senators is to uphold the Constitution. Same thing I signed my hand to. Same thing some of you in this room have signed their hand to. And we understand that God has somehow preserved this nation for many years now. And he has a remnant here. And we as Christians, we have a job. So I want to show you this. This is church. This is your Bible. This is our gift to you. This is in pastor's office. Brother Andy or Pastor Blaylock or Kevin, you guys, if you ever want to see that, you can go in there and see it. I know Crystal's been using it to teach and different things like that. But that is a cherished piece of national treasure, and I want you guys to have that as a gift. Now, I was talking to some of you during the week about our plans and where God's leading us past. I just want to put a plug in here for this. We have an application in to be a Navy chaplain, and that's, I think, where God is leading us after the military. I said earlier this week, I don't know if you've heard it, but 18 years in the Marine Corps just about, and I can only do about two more. And so While I would love to do more, I don't think that's the will of God for my life. And I think now God has prepared me to transition to Navy chaplain. And I want to say that many people think that when you become a Navy chaplain, Air Force, Army, whatever branch of service, even prison, you could be in a hospital and be a chaplain. There's different rules and different policies, but I can tell you that whenever you become endorsed, like me, I've been a member here now at this church for over a decade. And it's been so, I first came here in 2010, started listening. And so that's 14 years of being at Beacon Baptist Church. I've been at this church longer than any other church. I know you guys don't see me very often because, of course, we're traveling around the globe trying to do the nation and the Lord's work. But you do not have to preach in the name of Allah, in the name of Hindu, Krishna, Buddha, whatever it is that's out there, all these other false religions, you do not have to preach that. So if I'm a member of Beacon, I'm now endorsed by Beacon to preach the gospel, to preach whatever laws, constitution, bylaws there are. I cannot violate my conscience or the word of God, the Bible, and I would not. And if they ever asked me to do that, I'd resign. But I just wanted to put that plug in there for some of you guys that may not understand how Navy chaplain works and think that, oh, this guy has to now compromise on his belief. That's not the case, because I'm ordained as a Baptist minister. That's what this is about. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Hindu. If you need to go see the Hindu, I don't know. You're going to have to find it, you know, because, hey, look, we're here for Jesus and we're here to get souls saved. And I can tell you that we've seen thousands of Marines saved over my time, 18 years in the Marine Corps. And that's why we're there. That's why God's kept me there. I remember many years ago, I was going to get out and I had sold my life to the Lord. I said, well, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I was ready to get out. And I was there with a missionary, veteran missionary, Kirk Hickok. And he told me, no, Dan, no, you're a missionary to the Marines. You need to stay right where you're at and you need to lead those folks to the Lord. And so that's what I've done all these years. So now, the title of the message, Discipline Yourself for Godliness. Discipline thyself for godliness. Discipline in the military. The word discipline has disappeared from our minds, our mouths, our pulpits, and our culture. We hardly know what discipline means in modern American society, and yet there is no other way to attain godliness. Discipline is the path to godliness. Discipline is the instant obedience to orders. It is also, I want you to see this, discipline is the ability to control something. When you understand that you have to be in control of your own self, you'll understand how Galatians 5 ties into this, where the fruit of the Spirit is to have self-control, to be temperate, to bring your body into subjection, lest we be castaways after we've preached. So the point is to exercise the fruit of the Spirit and have discipline, because there's so many people in the world that do not have discipline. They lay it aside. They don't think about it. It's so easy to be lazy. It really is, isn't it? It is our ability to control that something, whether it be your mind, your mental state, your heart, your emotions, your body, your physical health, your mouth with what you eat or say, your ears with what we listen to, or even our wallet, our time, and our relationships. It all goes back to discipline, and we must get discipline above all else. That is one of the Marine mottos, discipline above all else. Many years ago, I was on a board, and they asked me, they have this acronym called JJ Did Tie Buckle, and it's an acronym for judgment, justice, and all these other traits. And I'm sitting there on the board, you know, position of attention, seated, and they asked me, they said, what is your favorite discipline? What is your favorite leadership trait? And what do you think is the most important one? And I said, well, you can't have one without the other. They're all equally important. You cannot just say, oh, I just like initiative, or oh, I just like leadership. No, I need to have them all. So again, I need to have discipline. This is the chief thing. We must get it next to wisdom. The Bible has a lot to say about disciplining ourselves, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus had 12 disciples. And we are now his disciples. As disciples of the Lord, we are to be students of the word, ever learning and able to come to the truth and knowledge of God. Now, I want to put these two creeds side by side for you guys. I want you to see what I've done here. This is called the NCO creed. I'm going to speak as a Marine here for a second, and then I'm going to transition as a Christian. I am an NCO dedicated to training new Marines and influencing the old. I am forever conscious of each Marine under my charge, and by example will inspire them to the highest standards possible. I will strive to be patient, understanding, just, and firm. I will commend the deserving and encourage the wayward. I will never forget that I am responsible to my commanding officer for the morale, discipline, and efficiency of my men. Their performance will reflect an image of me. Now listen to how I've reworded this. This is for everyone in this room. I am a Christian dedicated to training and discipling new Christians and influencing the old. I am forever conscious of each Christian under my charge, and by the holy example of Christ will inspire them to the holiest standards possible. I will embody patience, understanding, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. I will commend the deserving and encourage the wayward. I will never forget that I am responsible to Christ Jesus, my Savior and Lord, for the morale, spiritual discipline, and fruitfulness of his followers. Their godliness will reflect an image of Christ. I think I've titled that the Christian Creed. And that's for me personally. If you like that, you can have that. But that's just a little motivating factor for us all to remember to do what? The fruits of the Spirit. Look at what Chester Nimitz and few other famous men of our country have said about Marines over the years. Uncommon valor was a common virtue at Iwo Jima. Marines are those who want to do more, not less. Men, you have to hold back, not push forward. The Marines have landed, and the situation is well at hand. Marines will never disappoint the expectations of their country. I have just returned from visiting the Marines at the front lines, and there is not a finer fighting organization in the entire world. But I pose to you today, church, that could this not also be said about us Christians? And should not it also be said about us Christians? It absolutely should. This should be what we're seeking and searching for. Marine Corps, that's going to end at some point whenever time stops. They say that the gates of heaven are guarded by Marines, but I don't think so. I'll do it. If God asks me, I'll do it. But I don't know. We know that leadership is the art of getting someone to do something you want done because they want to do it. So this is what it's like to follow the Lord Jesus because he died for us. And there's no greater sacrifice made for us. So how much more should we sacrifice our lives for his sake because he saved us with his own blood? Charles Stanley used to say this, that your discipline will determine your destiny. Again, your discipline will determine your destiny. Where you're going in life, how well are you able to control your life, your discipline, whether it's your money, your talents, your time, your treasure, how much are you disciplining yourself? And we're going to see here just in a minute what the Lord wants us to disciple ourselves in. Otherwise, we'll be distracted, dismayed, and destroyed like the way that the devil wants us to. President Reagan said this about the Marines, some people spend a lifetime and wonder if they've made a difference. Marines, they don't have that problem. But I don't want to think I'm anybody special because I'm not, and I love the sermon this morning, but here's what I have to say. Only one other group can say something even greater than what President Reagan said about our beloved Corps. It's a Christian serving God with all their heart and loving others because they won't have to wonder now or even in eternity if they've made a difference. The record is already written down. That's the record that we have. The record of who we are as Christians is being written every single day with our lives, with what we do. We have to be about the Father's business. So now let me ask you, how's your joy tonight? When I say joy, in terms of discipline, how's your Jesus? How's your others? And how's your you? You guys know that acronym. Jesus, others, you. This is how we're supposed to live our lives. God first, others second, us last. That's the whole commandment, the law and the prophets. Love God and love others. This is what it is. So how do we discipline ourselves for the master's use? I want you to see, you don't have to turn to these verses. I'm going to read them speed drill style. Number one, Bible reading. How's your Bible reading? I'm not speaking to the whole church in here because a lot of these points that I'm going to make tonight are not directed at Beacon Baptist Church. I want you to feel like I'm speaking to every individual in here personally. Man, woman, child, teenager, it doesn't matter. Every single person. How's your Bible reading? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness, into more ungodliness. Acts 17:10 through 12 says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So you see, there's so much going on here in even just these two verses. There's Greeks, there's Jews, there's men, there's women, there's a lot. There's all, and you know what? Paul and Silas, they just had to go. They didn't know where they were going. They were just being led of the Spirit. They were being faithful. They were doing what they were supposed to do. But then there were some people who wanted to take the Word of God seriously, like we heard last Sunday on Ezra. Ezra took the Word of God seriously. How seriously are we taking the Word of God? Pastor Blalock mentioned, how do you grow more? This is how do you grow. This is how you grow. Your Bible reading, number one. Number two, prayer time. How's your prayer life? Matthew chapter 26 through 40, verse 40 through 45 says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Personal testimony here. I hate this sin. I hate the sin of pornography. There was a man in our church who came to me, within the last year. They came to me, they said, Brother Dan, I'm struggling with this. I said, pray with me 1 hour. They said, what? 1 hour? That's too much. Then keep your demons. Keep your sin. When's the last time we prayed for 1 hour? When I was at Lighthouse Baptist Church, we'd have leadership conferences, Brother Andy. Amazing work of God. These men like Scott Pauley and Brother Shetland, they'd come in. They'd preach all week long, 12 hours a day, preaching. We would have all-night prayer meetings, all night, 24-hour prayer, 24-hour fasting, 24-hour praying that God would do a work in our hearts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, this is one of my life verses. Many of you know it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I was studying about the King James Bible, and I'm sure even this beautiful John Eliot Indian Bible, the King James canonizers, they were men of prayer. They were men of divine prayer. I read somewhere that one of the men would pray for 23 hours a day. I don't know how this is possible, but I read it. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not, I don't know, but I know that they were men of prayer. There's no way that they could accomplish that work without prayer, without God divinely helping them. We must pray. And again, pray for our country. Pray for other countries. I have the Joshua Project on my phone. Reminds me every day to pray for this missionary. I think Brother Robinson's back there. I love you, bro. It's good to see you. Pray for him. He's in a dangerous place. You know the news. Worship. How's your worship? John 4:23-24 says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then in Exodus 20:2-6 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Out of the land of slavery you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Church, are we doing that? Are we worshiping God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our body, our spirit, our everything? I know you are. But who in here would say they're not? Who in here needs an encouragement? Let me encourage you. Cast anything you're worshiping other than God away. That's what I did. That's the only way that God can get glory in our lives. That's the only way God can use you. It is. True spiritual self-discipline holds believers in bounds, but not ever in bonds. Its effect is to enlarge, expand, and liberate, right? I think Jesus said that, to set the captives free. Where are we at? Why are people not being set free? When we witness, we ought to be bold enough to know that we've got the power of God, that God could come and save that person right where they're at. And if you sense that that person needs prayer, just pray for them on the spot. God moved in my heart long ago. Forget about what other people are thinking. Forget about what other people are going to say about you, are going to look at you. No, just pray for them right there. And I used to ask, what do you need prayer for? I don't even sometimes ask that anymore. I just say, can I pray for you? I just want to put my hand on your shoulder and pray for you. Pray what? Whatever God tells you to pray. You never know what impact that's going to make on somebody's life. It's one thing to give a gospel tract. Praise the Lord. Do it. Give the seed. But pray for somebody. That's more personal. Give them your personal information. Say, call me. Contact me. Hey, I'd love to take you out to coffee, whatever the case may be. Take a risk. Take a risk for the Lord Jesus. He took a risk for us. There is discipline involved in the Christian growth. The rapidity with which a man grows spiritually and the extent to which he grows, again, depends upon discipline. It is the discipline of the means. Point number two, disciplining yourself. Enjoy for others. Disciplining yourself for others' use. Here we have evangelism. This is my favorite thing. I love to go out soul winning. I love to talk to people. But if you met me 20 or 30 years ago, I was an introvert completely. I did not ever want to talk to anybody other than, you know, my own family. That was it. And then somehow God allowed me to go through the fire, the refiner's fire, in the Marine Corps, put me through boot camp, put me through all that hard stuff. And then I was so afraid to do public speaking and all that stuff. But God just got rid of that. He knew what I needed, and more importantly, what he needed me to do. Because he knew his way, listen, his way, he's always going to do whatever is going to give him most glory in your life. Why am I suffering right now? Scott Harris, if you're watching, I'm praying for you, brother. I know exactly what you're going through, and so does the Lord. We need to pray for our brothers. We need to evangelize. Here, Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, and again, one of my other favorite verses, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." 2 Timothy 4, 2, "Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Romans 1, 16, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." John R. Rice said this, "We have the sin of blood guilt on our hands if we refuse to go soul winning. I think though sometimes though also praying for our lost brothers and sisters, that's a form of soul winning. Lord, save their souls, because we know we can't do it. It's only the Lord that saves." Disciplined faith in witnessing is one that commits to seeing others saved no matter the cost. The easiest thing you can do is hand someone a tract. Michael's sitting right there. He loves to give out tracts. Isaiah, my other son, loves to give out tracts. It's so easy, even a child can do it. It's that childlike faith that they were just talking about. And think about it. Oftentimes, they might not give a tract, they may not receive a tract from one of us adults or whatever the case may be. Maybe they don't like the way they look, or they don't like the way we're dressing or whatever. But I'm telling you, it's like 99% of people take a tract from a child. So, point number two, serving. How's your service? How are you serving? I know you're serving well, Beacon. Praise God for it. Matthew chapter 20, 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Isaiah 1, 17 says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." And then in contrast, James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and to keep themselves unspotted from the world." That's why we go into the Union Mission. That's why we're taking a risk, taking a gamble, spending our money, tithing above and beyond, our offering, whatever the case may be. We are going out because we know God loves those people just as much as he loves us. And we're thankful. We're grateful for our salvation, so we want other people to get saved. But again, here, what's the other point of our life? To be spotless from the world. So oftentimes people are always asking me, how much sin can I get away with before God gets me, or whatever the case may be. No, that's not the point. The point is holiness, is purity, is righteousness. And if you're wondering why Christians don't have an impact in the world, it's because maybe they're 99% pure, and then they got 1% sin. And what did God say about that? He had something to say about that, where if thy eye be evil and full of darkness, thy whole body is full of it. But if thy eye be light, whole body is full of light. So we need to be all in for the Lord. We can't be halfway in and halfway out. We need to be fully committed. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man even minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Lee Robertson, the famous Lee Robertson, used to say this all the time. We need to get sinners saved. We need to get them sanctified. We need to get them set apart. And we need to get them serving. Think about this. The Lord Jesus took the 12 disciples and trained them for 3 years. I went through 3 months of boot camp to get ready for war, to get ready for battle. And the training always continues. Even to now, there's still classes that I have to do. I'm like, why am I doing this class? I've done this already. But sometimes we need a reminder. It's the same thing in the Lord's army. But we need to get folks serving. We need to be serving. We need to get those that get saved, we need to get them serving. Because then you're going to get plugged in. You're going to start doing something for other people other than yourself. Again, that joy, that Jesus, that others, that you, that gets in line properly. Ministering hearts are disciplined to labor, for they regularly move beyond their comfort zones. They put themselves in vulnerable spots. They make commitments which cost. They get tired for Christ's sake. They pay the price. They encounter rough seas. But their sails billow full of God's Spirit. And then stewardship. That's the next point, stewardship. How's your stewardship? How are you taking care of the things that God's given you, the responsibilities that you have? Luke chapter 12, verse 42 through 48, and the entire parable of Luke 12, I think everybody should read that. It's an amazing parable. I don't have time to read that all. But it says here in 42 to 48, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing so. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And when I read Revelation chapter 1 through 3, I love Revelation. It's my favorite book of the Bible because it's the one thing that really completely not has happened yet. But there's so much prophecy, so it's just so fun to unpack all that. But Revelation 1 through 3 is to the churches. Think about it. It's to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And what does he tell the churches over and over and over again? He says, repent, repent, repent. And he's talking to the church. Yes, when I go out street preaching, we're preaching repentance, but we need to make sure. What did Peter say? Peter said, wherefore scarcely are the righteous saved? And what is the end of those people who obey not the gospel? Right? So judgment starts at the house of the Lord, is what the word of God says. So we need to take stock in our own life first. And again, take the logs out of our own eye before we judge, but judge righteously. Point number three, discipline yourself. How's your fasting life? How's your fasting life? I know Ethan touched on this. Sometimes in Baptist circles, we think that we're not supposed to talk about fasting because we're supposed to not let anybody know what we're doing when we're fasting. Well, let me just talk to you practically for just a second about fasting and what we've done over the years. And let me first quote Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 through 11. This is one of my favorite life verses on fasting. You can turn there if you want in your Bibles, Isaiah 58. This is Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 6 through 11 says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Wow. Loaded verse, but fasting. Fasting is old school. Fasting, we need to get back to fasting. Like Brother Ethan said, who would take 1 hour to see somebody saved? I'm thinking this year, how can I fast for our nation? Our church, we want to do a fast. We want to do a corporate-wide fast for our next elections. We want to. How are we going to get it done? I'm going to tell you, before I used to go soul winning, every Friday night we go out street preaching in the streets of San Diego. We do a 24-hour fast, complete total fast. No water, no food, total fast. There's all different types of fasts you find in the Bible. There's total fast, there's partial fast, there's absolute fast, there's corporate fast, private fast, there's all types of fasts. But look at Mark 9:29. Mark 9:29 says, and he said unto them, who, Jesus, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. What was he talking about? The disciples were out there trying to cast out demons, and the demons couldn't come out. And so the sin was still permeating in those lives of whoever they were trying to witness to, but they forgot fasting. They forgot to fast. They were praying, but they were not fasting. They forgot. So let us get back to fasting. Think about this. Our age is an undisciplined age. The old disciplines are broken down. Above all, the discipline of divine grace is derided as even legalism or as an entirely unknown to a generation that is largely illiterate, even in the scriptures. We need the rugged strength of Christian character that can come only from discipline. Another theologian quipped, self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude, and self-discipline usually its friend and generator. That is why gluttony, a deadly sin, even the early desert fathers believed that a person's appetite are closely linked. Full stomachs and jaded palates take the edge from our hunger and thirst for righteousness. They spoil the appetite for God. When I was in boot camp at the Crucible, they give us 3 days to accomplish this great task where we're under fire, we're under bullets, we're doing all kinds of crazy backflips and front flips and going through barbed wire and mud, and you don't take a shower for 3 days, and you get one meal, you get one MRE. You have to split that one MRE across 3 days and figure out how to survive, how to live. How do you do it? The more you fast, the easier it becomes. If I can tell you a practical application before you're going to do a fast, cut out sugar, cut out caffeine. If you cut out sugar and you cut out caffeine, the headaches go away. It gets easier. Doug Fisher said this, in order to get greater power and authority with God, we must go through periods of fasting and abstaining from food and water as the Lord leads. Even husbands and wives can fast together. You'll see divine power. You'll see God do a miracle in your life if you fast as a husband and a wife, as 1 Corinthians chapter 7 commands us at times to do. If you need a fasting buddy, link up with somebody and ask them. There's power in numbers. I think we should pray corporately together. I think we should fast corporately. But I think at times we just need one person. I'm thinking of somebody who I know right now on the other side of the world in Japan right now. He's also a Marine. And I can call him any time, day or night. Say, hey, brother, I'm going through this. Would you say a prayer for me? And would you think about fasting for me for a minute? And I'll tell you, I've seen God move when we've submitted to his will to fast. So obey the Lord as he leads. Next point, silence and solitude. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 says, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. I want you to see 3 other verses on getting rest, getting alone with God. Here, Lamentations 3:26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 62:5 says, my soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And Psalms 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't envy the wicked. We all need a break every once in a while, and especially after the hard work of this week. Seriously, somebody needs rest. Get some sleep. Sleep 12 hours. Do it. It might be one of the best things that you've done in a long time. But even Marines, we need rest. You need rest. We all need rest. That's why God gave us the Sabbath. He rested. It's good to rest. You can rest. Take a day. There's nothing better than going out, getting enough nights full of sleep, maybe getting a nap, going out to the beach, going out to the park with the wind, and just reading your Bible, getting alone with the Lord, because you know he saved you, and you want to spend time with your Father, with your Savior. You want to get that intimate relationship back with God. Take the distractions out, throw the phone out, turn the TV off, turn the music off, throw the keys out. Don't go anywhere. Just sit down, rest, let God speak to you. And finally, this is the last point. How's your perseverance? I don't know what you're going through tonight. I know where I'm at in my life. I know God knows where I'm at. God knows what we're asking for. I want to be in the center of the will of God. There's no safer place than the center of the will of God. When you know you're doing his will, you're doing his commandments, you're doing his word, there's nothing better than that. But look at what the Bible has to say about perseverance. In Hebrews, it says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us then lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." James said in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, "My brethren, then count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And let me say just a second on temptations. God tests, the devil tempts. You have to understand the difference. There's a huge difference there. God is never going to tempt you with sin. Don't ever get that thought. God will allow you to go through periods and times of testing to create greater faith in you. Yes, the faith of a grain of mustard seed, like Pastor talked about this morning, but that mustard seed should grow if it's planted in good ground. And we need to ask the Lord sometimes, "Lord, would you increase my faith? Would you help me to see where it is that you need me to be at?" Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And then James said one more time, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." As a Marine, I oftentimes have to, and as a senior Marine, I'll have to take my junior Marines and put them through things they don't want to go through, and I don't have time to explain why they have to do what they need to do right then and there. They need to know one thing. They need to obey. We need to obey. That's our number one goal. Yes, we can ask God why later. It's okay if you ask, "Lord, why is this happening to me?" But don't ever demand, "Lord." Be careful with your anger at the Lord. Be careful. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. Said we must discipline our lives, but we must do so all year long and not merely at stated periods. We must discipline ourselves at all times. In closing, A.W. Tozer said this. "We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty. We have money. We live in comparative luxury. And as a result, discipline practically has disappeared from our life. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instruments were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined? It wouldn't sound good. The present benefit of spiritual discipline is a fulfilled, God-blessed, fruitful, and useful life. If you get involved in spiritual gymnastics," that's what that word "exercise thyself unto godliness" means. The word "exercise" comes from the Greek word "gymnastics." That's where we get gymnastics from. So we're supposed to exercise, not just in the physical sense, but most importantly in the spiritual sense. The blessings of godliness will then carry on into eternity. Although many people spend far more time exercising their bodies than their souls, the excellent servant of Jesus Christ realizes that the spiritual discipline is a priority. We've sung this song many times this week, and I love it. Mark 7:37, He doeth all things well. Wouldn't it be good if the Lord said to us, if we could say, man, we do all things well. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, at the end. All this is going to burn up. All you have one life to live, and only what's done for Christ will last. It will soon be past. What are we doing for the Lord? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this message, Lord. Thank you for this reminder for myself, Lord. Help us all now in this time to recommit and rededicate ourselves, Lord, to get greater discipline, Lord, to be greater servants, to be greater Christian warriors and soldiers, Lord, in your battle, your divine battle against good and evil. Lord, if there's one person in here, Lord, that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that now would be the day of salvation for that person. Father, help us to get discipline. Help us to receive wisdom from you, Lord, as Solomon prayed for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, God, in a day and age of confusion and rampant evil, Father. Help us to destroy the works of the devil in Jupiter, Florida, and beyond. Lord, even in the halls of our nation's capital here in D.C. and even in the town halls here in Jupiter. Father, I pray that you would bless your people. Bless this church. Thank you, God, for everything that you've done this week. Thank you for how you've used this church in my life and continue to use it in the lives of the saints here. Continue to sanctify them. Continue to save sinners, Lord. And we'll give you all the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.